Sometimes, after experiencing an extended period of sameness, or maybe a period of recuperating after an illness or an accident, we can fall into a feeling of complacency. Every day runs into the next with no real opportunity to experience anything out of the ordinary or anything new and exciting. Over the past 16 months, we've lived through a time when there were not that many of the same kinds of distractions as we had always taken for granted. For many, they were compelled to stay inside their houses or suites without seeing any family or friends. Anything that we didn't feel like doing today could be put off until tomorrow, since we didn't have too many pressing appointments. When we find ourselves in these periods of complacency, how do we manage to re-engage our enthusiasm or drive? It's important that we learn how to read ourselves so that we catch those feelings before they become ingrained. They could present as depression. Have you ever had the experience of something continually playing on your mind? No matter what you're doing or how busy you are, the thought keeps coming back and you just can't ignore it. Finally, you get to the point where you have to look into whatever is causing this thought to stick so closely to you. I must admit, this is sometimes where I get ideas for sermons or projects. This can be a great source of motivation to just get moving. One thing I like to remember is the word God. G-O-D. Have you ever noticed? Two-thirds of the word God is go. What does go mean? Such a small little word. Two letters. And it takes up a full column in Webster's dictionary. It means to move on a course, to proceed, to leave, to depart. And then, of course, there are all the conjugations or the grammatical components of the word. Gone, goes, went. Today, we are most concerned with the movement implied in the word. Moving forward or away from. One of the things I find most interesting when traveling are the little bridges over most rivers around which towns often spring up. Usually, there are a couple of locals, young and old, fishing off the bridges. If you stop and talk to the locals, many of them will say fishing is their hobby. Once, there was just such a man. He fished off the town bridge every spare minute he could find. He was a very sociable person who was also a very accomplished fisherman. People would stroll by and see his catch growing as the hours went by. They began to beg him to teach them how to fish. He thought it was a good idea to share the enjoyment of fishing. So he started teaching them the basics, and he became such a good teacher that his hobby turned into a business. It began to consume all his time, until one day he finally realized he had no time to himself anymore, to just go out and fish for the enjoyment of it. He had no time to practice his hobby himself. What about you and me? Do we have any talents or hobbies that we could pass on to others so they may enjoy them as much as we do? Or like the fishermen, have we become so engrossed in teaching our hobbies that we no longer have time to enjoy them. What about our way of life? Are we getting the enjoyment from our daily living as Christians that we could be experiencing? Christian life is not a hobby, but at the same time, are we passing on to others what we are learning? It's not enough for us to attend church every week and expect that to be fulfilling our Christian duty. As individuals, our job is the same as the church's, to teach others, and not just our own congregation. What are we doing to pass on what we're learning? When we learn something noteworthy, it then becomes our responsibility to pass that on for the blessing of those around us. Looking back at the word go, let's take a look at some examples from the Bible where people heard and followed the instruction to move forward. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't move, stay right where you are, and be blameless." That's not what it says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Walk before me. "I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram had to move. He had to go forward in order to receive the promised blessing to do the work of the Lord. But in another instance, God told Isaac in Genesis 26:3, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." Reading on in verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The story goes on that Isaac became so wealthy that King Abimelech of the Philistines asked him to move away from the land of Gerar. In verses 23 and 24, from there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." How do we get closer to something or someone? We walk or we move towards them, not away from. So it is with God. We must move towards God in order to form a closer relationship and become attuned to where we are being led. Most likely we'll find that we move forward, not backward. As Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And going back to the incident where the Israelites were caught between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, in Exodus 14, verses 15 to 18, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go forward through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Did God tell them to stand still, as he has done in other instances? No. Here he says, less talk and more walk. They couldn't see a way forward. But once they started to move, a way opened up to them. They had to do their part and move forward before the way appeared. Later, the Israelites came to the Jordan River. They were in unfamiliar territory and didn't see a way to cross. But God gave them instructions to go forward. And once again, the waters divided and they could go across. In Joshua 3:1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. In verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. What about today? Do we go forward only as long as we can see a clear path? Are we willing to step out in faith with the assurance that God will make a way? As long as we're willing to move forward in accordance with the teachings of Jesus the Christ, a way will become clear to us. There are so many lessons for us to see as we follow the Israelites in their 40 years of wanderings. The stories may or may not have been told strictly for the benefit of this little group here in 21st century Canada. However, if the difficulties and the urge to give up, even after all the miracles and the signs of God's presence that they saw so long ago, resonates with us today, we have the opportunity to read about their journey and to learn from their experience. That is the benefit of hindsight. It is available down through time as our learning tool. We know that life, especially this life in Christ, is not a level, paved walking path without any obstacles. We are always going to come up against resistance from the world around us. Remember what Jesus said when he told the disciples about the tough times they are going to face very shortly? In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And overcoming the world is a whole other subject. Many times throughout history, and even during this past year and a half, while we see dramatic changes happening all around us, we have seen how quickly fear can hold us back from boldly moving forward. Sometimes we talk ourselves out of doing something worthwhile because we fear failure or even what others may think of us. As Christians, we're sometimes afraid that our actions may be misconstrued or offensive to others. We don't want to stand out as being overly religious for fear of being scorned or ridiculed. Well, that falls under the trouble we will have in this world. The disciples were forewarned. And if we are trying to follow the same way, we must be ready to meet the same resistance. Do you remember the story of four lepers in 2 Kings 7, 35 to verse 3 to 5? Now there were four men who with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we will go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. Can you imagine the fear they felt going into an enemy camp? But that didn't stop them. And when they got to the camp, it was empty. In verses 6 to 8, "For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives." In verse 8, "The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. The lepers would have died of starvation if they hadn't moved from their place at the gates of the city. By moving forward, they found all the food they could eat and vast treasures besides." What does moving forward look like when it comes to who and where we are right now? As we look around right here in this room, we may think we're too old, too few, too poor, too busy, or too chronically ill to really make any changes that would result in something really beneficial to the rest of the world. In any and all cases, unless we move from where we are content, we may never see the extent of the change we could affect. Just like the lepers, we have to leave our familiar station near the city gates before we can realize the wealth and the providence that awaits us. In the same way, we need to shake things up just a little bit to realize the things we don't even know we need. Do we need a religion about God or a relationship with God? Do we have a clear answer to the question, what is religion? A very slight move in the direction of a closer relationship might mean a complete turnaround in attitude and a renewed purpose. Some other questions that might take our thoughts in a new direction. What is our motivation? Do we feel that we have some kind of obligation to God and to our church group? Do we see our place here as a membership or as a ministry? It has been said that we have a special gift and don't know how to use it. Just go where the people are, and how to use your gift will become clear. As followers of the way, we all have a special gift that's just waiting to be used many times over, every day. In Paul's day, he wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica to be aware of what was happening, the equivalent of listening to the news today. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And in verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul is saying that people will be going around and greeting each other with the common greeting of the day, like saying, hi, how are you? Peace and safety. As if everything is rolling along just fine. But there will be no warning for the coming of the day of the Lord. Everyone will be caught off guard. Today, if we're attuned to what's happening in society around us, there is not a whole lot of peace. We see people at odds with each other for every conceivable reason. Color, gender, ethnicity, religion, social standing, financial status. Everyone is trying to establish their place in the pecking order. Quite often the word equality is thrown out as the reason for this strife. But it's not equality everyone is searching for. Nobody wants to be exactly the same as everybody else. They're all striving to be better than the next person. It's superiority they're striving for, not equality. That's their goal. And we can see that even churches have made everything a competition. More members, more elaborate headquarters and other edifices, more interesting messages, better music, bigger bands, better cafeterias, bigger and better children's play areas, the latest technology. Who is seeking the peace of God that passes all understanding? As Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, 4 to 9, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We can move forward out of the pack and be that calm, peaceful oasis. Do you hear or see something repeatedly to the point of being drawn forward to look into it? This is probably where the use of your gift becomes clear to you. And then you can show those around you the way to a more peaceful and productive lifestyle. The key to fulfilling our calling is in stepping out and moving forward.